Going to read to you God's word from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. This is God's word. It says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brethren, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Grass withers, the flower fades, the word of the Lord is forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would be pleased to teach us by the guidance of your Holy Spirit, that we would glorify you, Lord, even as we behold Christ by faith. Lord, we ask that you would do this, for it is a work of yours and yours alone. So we commit ourselves to you in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Titled the sermon, Awaiting Deliverance. Even as we read from Isaiah 34 and 35, you can see both the horrors and the joys on both sides of such a deliverance when it comes, when the Lord comes in glory and power. And yet this passage is primarily, we see in verse 2, about thanksgiving. That would be the topic of it. So topically, we'll be considering thanksgiving under the thought of awaiting deliverance. Thanksgiving, we could ask, to whom? Thanksgiving, we'd say, how and why? Remember again, this is an epistle that's written to a church in crisis in the midst of much conflict, so I want you to continue to hear. You've heard grace and peace in that context, and you behold the power of God because of it. These aren't just words, but these are the power of God in which the church rests. And here we come to thanksgiving. And I want to consider that thanksgiving under the thought of awaiting deliverance. And you might think that it doesn't make much sense to frame a whole sermon that way. On one part of one verse there in verse 10, when almost the entirety of the other eight verses have to do with thanksgiving. But what if I call the thanksgiving of Paul, Silas, and Timothy prayer? And what if I emphasize that much of the calling for the church as she awaits the coming of Christ is to practice perpetual prayer? Thanksgiving being a form of prayer. Then I think maybe you can see my point. But then I want to bring you back to the original phrasing, that question of what does thanksgiving have to do with awaiting deliverance? We form it under the notion of a kind of prayer. But now I want you to consider that one of the chief characteristics of the church as she labors through the power of prayer in a present evil age is thanksgiving specifically. That is the giving thanks. That is saying thank you. And when I put it that way, maybe that, you could see why I'm framing a sermon a particular way, but maybe that's a challenge. I don't know. I don't know how that hits you this evening to say, wait a second, I live in the midst of a present evil age. You're saying he's writing to a church in crisis and conflict. I experience crisis and conflict. I experience loss. I experience confusion, perplexity, and oppression. Maybe you've experienced, and you say, thanksgiving is to be characteristic of my life. That might sound like salt in a wound. And I think it would be salt in a wound if it were not to be characteristic of the church in the context also of awaiting deliverance, a deliverance that's sure, a deliverance that is coming quickly, and a deliverance that cries out that though you see a present evil age, that your destiny does not go on to its end. Thanksgiving can be a challenge to our faith. It can frighten our flesh. Sometimes it doesn't feel good to give thanks or to even begin the process, and yet it is often a power in prayer that fends off the attacks of the evil one. To discipline. Thanksgiving pouring forth from the church as what she self-sacrificially works out her faith, putting to death the flesh. Thanksgiving as the church suffers many pains out of love for God and neighbor. Thanksgiving as the church endures day by day in hope. Thanksgiving not merely in the midst of these things, but because these three things that we read of in our passage, faith, love, and hope, which become manifest so often in those contexts, are actually produced by Christ himself, dwelling within his church through the Holy Spirit, bearing witness all the while. You are in the world, but you are not of the world. There is a heavenliness to your calling and to your own born again nature that you can give thanks for what God is doing. You see, the possibility, so if you hang with me, I'm saying I feel the difficulty of that. Now as we work through, I hope to maybe make this digestible in a way that's practicable for us. But the possibility of all of this thanksgiving, it presupposes a couple things. It takes into account ahead of time. It presupposes, as we await deliverance, that the Son of God has become flesh. Presupposes that God entered into our human nature, or took it upon himself, in order to stand for us and accomplish what we could not. It presupposes that the Son of God has come in the flesh, and so that's what the possibility presupposes, that Christ has come. And the participation in all this thanksgiving presupposes that this gospel, which was worked out by Christ in that flesh, has been received by a human heart. Possibility presupposes that the Son of God has come and accomplished the work of redemption. The participation in that thanksgiving, it presupposes that that gospel's been received. See, I'm giving three P points here. Third one, the patience required for this thanksgiving presupposes confidence in his return. Okay? Possibility presupposes that the Son of God has accomplished redemption. Participation in that thanksgiving presupposes that the gospel's been received, and patience for this thanksgiving presupposes confidence in his return. So again, this evening I want to argue that giving thanks to God is the practice of believers until Christ's return, because he who once suffered for our sins is returning for our salvation. So Paul, Silvanus, another name for Silas, and Timothy are giving thanks. We can consider our passage in an orderly manner this way. Let's just ask a couple questions. How are they giving thanks? To whom are they giving thanks? Why are they giving thanks? And then, I guess, why else they're giving thanks? Because there's a lot of reasons. You see that? Now you have 4 points. And as we consider how they're doing it, I think the application crosses over very quickly in terms of how can we do that? Why should we do that? And what does that tell us about Christ Jesus, and how does Christ reveal the Father to us in that way? So we ask the first question, how are they giving thanks? Verse 2 tells us, aren't you glad? Through prayer. So I'm telling you that thanksgiving can be a form of prayer, but not all thanksgiving is prayer. If I say, thank you, Jesse, I've not just prayed. But if I say thanks to God, I'm praying. It doesn't have to be Jesse. I could be thankful to any of you. I'm not trying to pick on you. But they're giving thanks in a particular way. Pass over that quickly. But take it to heart. Because it's very easy to pass over this in our own lives. We give thanks to God. Who are they recognizing as the source and the author of the rest of what they will write about? That God is doing something. And that's important. It's important because God desires our praise. It also does something in our own heart when we are constantly recognizing and disciplining ourselves to say, wait, what I'm seeing is something God is doing as he's working out his will. I'm watching God's hand at work. It's why we sung, I know it was a little long, Psalm 135. A couple reasons for that. But one of them is it starts to recount certain activities of God and praises him for it. It's saying, thank you, Lord. Okay, thank you for what? Now you got to work. Start searching yourself. Thank you for what? Well, so-and-so really encouraged me. Thank God for that. Why? Because where did the encouragement come from? We skip that. So easily. We say, thank you for encouraging me one to another, and we should, or whatever else. You blessed me in this. Thank you. But how often do we stop short of one, bringing it to God as a form of worship, but also recognizing, I just watched something there that wasn't there before. I watched something that is so unnatural to a present evil age take place right before my eyes, and God is there. How are they giving thanks through constant prayer? How are they able to pray? Presupposes that the Son of Man has come in the flesh, and that in that flesh he's died and risen and glorified it and entered into the presence of God as our high priest so that we can enter in. Isn't the proverb says, he who turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayer is detestable. Right? Like who could go before the Lord without the shedding of blood? And now the blood is shed. Did you shed blood the last time you prayed? Think about that. If we were in the Old Testament, ceremonial law, you would be going to the temple again and again. You'd see blood, 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 death, death, death. Why? Because of your sin. I didn't bring a bull or a goat today. And yet we're praying because sin has been done away with. So how are they giving thanks? They pray. And they pray to God, to the living God. They actually have access to him through a living Savior, not just to some kind of avatar of him standing there hoping that that God is visiting this time and this space at the moment in which you're bringing an offering. Is a God who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being and ever-present, and a mediator who is both God and man. One person, two natures forever. Glory be to God. So when you give thanks, make sure to turn that thanks to God. Reflect on what God is doing. And they're giving thanks through prayer at all times. I think I've already unpacked this point a little bit. There's always something to give thanks to God for. Doesn't mean you give thanks to God for evil things, but you can, in the midst of much evil, see God's hand at work. You can in the midst of much good, too. You can be giving thanks that your hope is not here. You can be giving thanks for temp- temporal deliverances that the Lord works out at all times. And don't look just at you. This Thanksgiving is oriented towards what the Lord is doing for other believers. And yet it affects the hearts of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. This mutual relationship that they have with the church of Thessalonica is one that shows that they have a knowledge of what's going on, that they have a mutuality in life and mission because they live under one Lord. So they give thanks at all times. If it's not something going on in their life, something that's going on in the life of someone else, seeing where God's working, and it's concerning all of you. I thought that was interesting too. At all times, and all of you, not just that you exist, give thanks that there's a church in Thessalonica. He could have said that, and that's something to be thankful for. But you could see him calling to mind the members of that congregation that he knows, or the group as they're working out their faith, is to say, concerning all of you, constantly giving thanks to God. From however far away he is. It's an unchained kind of praise. And it's not one that is bound to location. How are they giving thanks? Through constant prayer to God all times concerning all of the believers. And that's something that takes a lot of work, honestly. You want to apply that. Start to keep up, not just with our own congregation. Maybe read a couple of the newsletters from missionaries that are sending things back, start to get to know. It's hard for me too, but there's joy in it. That's all I'm saying. To start to just say, I'm going to read through this, see what God is doing. I want to give thanks. Give thanks to what God is doing and to see what he's doing. Second, why are they giving thanks? I gave you maybe some options. Here's specifically here. Why are they giving thanks? Second point. Because verse 3 tells us they remember before our God. Notice the communion there. He's not just praying before God. Paul sees themselves always as living before the face of God, always in the presence of God. You think of your life that way? As you work out, as you're walking day by day, it's always before God. It's not simply, oh, God's going to catch you doing this and that. But what about a God? He will see you do those things, but God, who's always meeting you, grace and peace, if you've come to him in Jesus, and saying before the Lord is with you. It says we're giving thanks, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might recognize this little triplet that Paul lists off here, faith, hope, and love, as they're listed in 1 Corinthians 13:13. The greatest of these is love, but these are the gifts that remain, right? Faith, hope, and love. Faith and hope will give way to sight when Christ returns, but love will continue through all eternity. So there is a work of faith. Gives thanks for that. And then this labor of love, in English it makes more sense, because I was trying to think of a better way of translating it than the ESV. I mean, that's hard when you're trying to compete with a team of translators. But the word for labor there, it doesn't just mean work, like a work of faith, a work of love. It has the root beatings. See how it changed? But I don't know how to say beatings of love. I feel like that starts to get into a weird place. Beatings of love, pains. In other words, what I think he's getting at is you're working out of your faith, and as you're working out of your faith, you are receiving beatings and pains for that, and you continue on. As you are confronting hatred with love, as you're confronting violence with the peace of God, as you're moving forward that way, you can't help how people respond to you, but you can pursue them with Christ, and it's love that compels you towards them. Love for God and love for your neighbor. And sometimes I have to remember that the Lord has made us neighbors wherever we go. Sometimes our neighbors can be prickly. But we have to remember, if the Lord met me that way, then perhaps he'll do it for the next person who hears the gospel. And their endurance of hope. Each of these descriptive adjectives, these the work of faith, labor of love, endurance of hope, in the Greek, they kind of have a way of, when you're saying, what does this description mean of? I know I'm making profound grammatical points here, but it's important. What does it mean, a work of faith? Is it a work that's described by faith? Is it a work that's coming sourced by faith? Is it a work, right? You can ask that question. That's how that our little word of does a lot of heavy lifting. And in this context, for each three in this list, it has kind of a two-way street that of the way that description is working. In other words, I mean, maybe if I just say it, it's easier. He's talking about faithful works, but those faithful works are also works that come from faith. Does that make sense, of the two-way street? And it's going to work. Faithful works, that's what he's remembering, but also remembering that those works come from faith. And if they come from faith, then who's working that out? It's God himself. And then who do you give thanks to? God. Okay. So, see, and that you can do that constantly. It's loving labor, or loving pains, receiving pains that way. But it's also a labor that is flowing out of love. Right? It's loving labor, but it's also a labor that is sourced from love itself. And if it's love itself, then who's it coming from? It's coming from God. And if you see that, that's wow. And then who do you give thanks to? God, yeah. And you see where I'm going with this. I'm going to do it one more time. Okay. So enduring hope. An enduring hope, a hope that continues on. But it's also an endurance that hope produces. You ever thought about that? It's just hold on to hope. It gets exhausting, and yet there's a way that hope can, when it's rekindled, can come back under your endurance and grant you strength. And that hope that a Christian has is in Christ Jesus, right? So if it's an enduring hope, but also a hope that produces endurance, where does that hope come from? God, thank you. We're starting to get it. And if it comes from God, you should say thank you. Right? I know these are hard points today, but it actually touches every part of our life. That's why Paul could say we give thanks always, constantly, for all of you. Start to break these things down. Where have I seen someone working out their faith? Can I recognize the faith that sources that, but also see Christ working out his own character in them? Where can I see someone laboring, bearing up another person's burden, or suffering for love's sake, and see that that's coming from the love of God working out in them? Where can I see someone enduring in hope? You see friends and loved ones going through really rough times. You visit hospitals, old age homes at times. You see someone enduring in hope, and you say, that's nothing flashy. It is nothing flashy. It is power. And say, how do they keep enduring? Because it's stemming from a hope that they have as they're awaiting deliverance. And you give thanks to God. You say, how is that possible? In this present evil age, which doesn't just have all the outside in stuff, but includes loneliness, includes isolation or depression, or could be hopelessness so easily, or purposelessness. And you see even these not only enduring in hope, but how often you find believers in such circumstances persevering in prayer so powerfully day by day. All of this is coming from our Lord Jesus Christ, the end of verse 3. all comes from Jesus Christ our Lord. And if it's coming from Jesus Christ our Lord, it's a reminder that Jesus Christ our Lord is living and he's active. Just as the Word of God is, he, the incarnate Word of God, is living and active still in our lives, and we see him in the work of his Spirit again and again. We see him producing something. We see him producing life where there was nothing but death and destruction before in our own corruption and sin. And because these things come from God in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that doesn't mean that our Father in heaven is begrudging it and saying, "Oh, fine, since Jesus did that." It means God sent his Son because he wanted to give you these things. He wanted to give you himself. He wanted to give you Jesus Christ. Because faith, hope, and love come from our Lord Jesus Christ, every believer has access to them. In so long as our Lord Jesus Christ lives. You see, that can be difficult for us. Faith, hope, and love are things that wax and wane in us until the Lord returns. And that's true. But keep going back to the source. Say, "Lord, I'm running out of hope. Lord, I just don't have enough love for this. Lord, my faith is just not wanting to work, and my work's not wanting to use faith." And go back to the source. You've already been promised grace and peace every time you go. What would keep you from going to that fountain of living water? Can you see where Christ is reigning in your life and in the lives of others? Can you see where he's conquering? Can you see where he's defending you? Can you see where he's teaching you to live under the law of God and in that narrow way? That's why they give thanks, because they remember faith, love, and hope from Christ Jesus. Why else? See that nice closing point here. Well, he goes on to say in verse 4 and 5, this is, tons of doctrine can be expounded from this, and in 5-10 minutes, I'm not going to do that, because I really am closing, I promise. But I'll touch on them. How's that? I'll touch them here. Why else? Because Paul says that they know their election. He says, we know that God has chosen you, brethren. Because they've seen the working out of their faith. They've seen the fruit of it. And they've seen further that in the expression of that faith that is so living in them, because Christ is living in them, that this church now has become an example to all other believers. Right? He says, it's sounded forth from you. The word of the Lord sounded forth, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. It reached even further, that there's stories going on as it's being spread. What's going on in Thessalonica? Well, the gospel was received as it was preached. It sounds like such a simple thing, but when Christ is received, he changes things. Because Christ is the one who's offered in the gospel. Says that the gospel came not only in word, but in power. In the Holy Spirit and with much conviction. He says this is what leads them to be assured of their being chosen by God. Our confession of faith speaks very carefully about God's eternal decrees, but says in chapter 3, paragraph 8, that as the church is attending to the will of God revealed in his word, yielding obedience to that revealed word, that from the certainty of their effectual vocation, their effectual calling, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, convincing us of our sin and misery and enlightening our minds to Christ, renewing our wills and persuading us to embrace Christ as he's offered to us in the gospel. As that's taking place, and you're seeing the fruit of it and experience the vitality of that, our confession is saying you can grow. It's not to say you're growing in to be saved or not saved and going out, but in your assurance of what God has done in your life. And they see the power of God as this word is received in much affliction and yet simultaneously with joy of the Holy Spirit. Why? How is that possible? Well, it depends on what the object of your rejoicing is. Sometimes, even in the midst of much affliction, we can have joy because it differentiates things for us. It reorients our hope so oftentimes. What do I need? What am I really relying on? But also when we see the other kinds of affliction, is to say, I thank God that I'm not laying up my treasure here. I thank God that my hope is not here. I thank God that my comfort is not found here, but it's found in God Himself. Paul's so assured of this, Paul and his companions, that their faith in God has gone forth everywhere, that they says we need not even say anything. I don't know if that's what, if he includes that to mean where they're going, that they're actually meeting people that are saying, yo, we heard you were in Thessalonica already. We already heard what's been going on. We heard this gospel's going forward. But if he's talking about that there's nothing to add to the Thessalonians, except what? Except here it's to encourage endurance, to encourage them to keep on, not simply to keep on keeping on, but to keep on in the faith, to keep clinging to Christ and knowing the living God, because they've already turned from idols. He's saying, don't you see the power of the Holy Spirit at work? Those who worship idols, and you worshiped idols, they become like them. What are idols? Deaf, dumb, blind. Can't move themselves around, and yet you now worship the living and true God. You're no longer deaf, but you hear. No longer blind, but you see. No longer dumb, but now you can speak forth the very word of God. We are reminded here in moving on down, he says it so explicitly. He says, they themselves report concerning the reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There is but one only, you see. We make many false images. We make, whether we actually make physical things or things that we conjure in our mind or whatever we serve, but he says there's a living and true God and you've met him. You've met him because he called out to you. Say, what's that getting at? Well, you know, the word that went forth, again, our confession of faith in chapter 1 asks, you know, how do we come of a full persuasion that the scriptures, the word of God, and there's many reasons that we would hold them highly, right? The testimony of the church, how heavenly the matter is, how well organized it is, everything fits together, the entire scope of its layout and the way that it speaks of salvation or the effectualness of its teachings. But all of these are only part and parcel of one thing, revealing that it is the Word of God. But the reason why any heart receives it that way is that the Holy Spirit Himself bears witness to it with and by the Word of God in our own heart. In other words, it's God bearing witness to Himself. That's what's happening. So when someone believes the word of God, what are you watching happen? You're watching God raise the dead spiritually. If you ever see that happen, then you know what God is doing. And if God's doing it, who do you thank? Well, you thank God. And if God's done that for you, who do you thank? I thank God that I was smart enough to become a Christian. No. You say, oh my goodness, I was blind and now I see. Thanks be to God. So this kind of thanksgiving is always available to us. It's good for our hearts. It's a calling in the church's life in terms of an aspect of our prayer. Think of it, you know, sometimes people have used the pattern of prayer of Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Maybe that's helpful, maybe it's not. But thanksgiving is there. Every time you pray, you should think, what am I thanking God for? And try to thank him for something going on in the church. See if you can do that. But he says all of this to serve the living and true God, but you're in a present evil age. You are in conflict. You are experiencing crisis, but you're waiting. You turn to God to wait for his Son from heaven when the kingdom comes, whom he raised from the dead. And if he raised Christ from the dead, is Christ going to leave your body behind? No, he's going to raise you up with him because your life's already hidden in him. Waiting Christ, whom he raised from the dead, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You saw the horrors and the beauties of that final day of judgment depicted in God's judgment on Edom and restoration of Israel in Isaiah 34 and 35. That's the call of the gospel going out day by day by day by day, is to say, come and await the deliverance of the Lord. Come to Jesus. Come and find atonement for your sins so that that wrath of God displayed in that bloody picture will pass over you. And you'll receive nothing but the deliverance of the redeemed. Because Christ has accomplished redemption, we presuppose that in this thanksgiving, there's no reason this day for you not to come into that kingdom. It's now, and it looks humiliated in this side of glory, but one day, be raised up with Christ. One of the things when we talk about Christian freedom, Confession of Faith 20 says that the Christian is free as we await the deliverance in Christ Jesus. We're free from the guilt of sin. You believe that? You who trust in Jesus, you believe that you're free from the guilt of sin? Do you believe that you're free from the condemning wrath of God? Like when you sin, see? Did you believe that you're free from the curse of the moral law, that there is no more curse for those who have found grace and peace in Christ Jesus? Do you believe that you've been delivered from this present evil age, that you don't owe it obedience anymore? Do you believe that you have been delivered from bondage to Satan? Therefore, there is no devil made me do it. You can be tempted, but it won't be beyond what you can bear. Do you believe that you've been delivered from the dominion of sin? In other words, yes, you sin. I know you sinned this week. Not a surprise. But that sin has no dominion over you. Christ has dominion over you. It will not rule you. When you feel like you're falling under, go back to the source of your grace and peace, of your faith, of your love and your hope, and find your sufficiency in Christ. You believe you've been delivered not from afflictions, but from the evil that would lie for you in there. That in the midst of afflictions, the Lord has removed all evil from you, that it will not work to your destruction. Do you believe that you have been delivered from the sting of death when you approach the grave? Don't know when we're approaching the grave, but that the sting is gone. Do you believe that you've been delivered from the victory of the grave? It's not the end, nor is it the beginning of judgment. Do you believe you've been delivered from everlasting damnation? That's what Christ offers you when he calls to you in the gospel, saying, come to me and find grace and peace. This is what it means that Christ has accomplished redemption. He's come from the highest, he's gone to the lowest in our nature, and he raised it back up and glorified it. And this is our great hope. When he returns to deliver us from that wrath to come, it will be a day of salvation. So look to him this week. Look to him and trust him and give thanks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks. We give you thanks for the faith that you have worked in the hearts of your people. We give you thanks for the great hope that we have. We give you thanks for your love for us, Lord, and for the love, Lord, that you are working in our own hearts and lives, displaying your own character. Lord, would you help us to walk in thanksgiving, constantly and in prayer, Lord, before you and for all your people. Lord, that we might indeed be a kingdom of priests as we are learning, Lord, to walk in your ways and to live ever before our Lord and Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. It's appropriate then that we sing hymn number 516. based on Romans 8, 35 to 39. What can separate my soul from God who made me whole, wrote my name in heaven's scroll,